Well, I want to thank you for being a part of our online campus today. My name is Steve Garcia. I'm the lead pastor of Sunrise Church, and we've been going through a message series called Against the Odds. It's all about men and women in the Bible who faced seemingly impossible situations and how they held on to God as He pulled through for them time and time again. Today, we're going to dig into the life of a man named Abraham, who also faced overwhelming odds. So, you're going to need a Bible and open it up to the very first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible handy, we'll display the verses at the bottom of the screen. So let's meet our subject of the day, beginning in Genesis 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you.'" This is our introduction to the great patriarch Abraham. And it begins with God calling him to walk away from everything he knew. Now, at the time of this, Abraham was living in a land called Ur. And for those of you who love world history, this was part of ancient Mesopotamia, located in modern-day Iraq. And the people of Ur were known for worshiping many gods. Supreme among them was Nanna, the moon god. And people would bring sacrifices to Nanna to invoke his blessings, especially when it came to fertility. But the problem with this god and all the other gods that they worshiped was that they were distant and inaccessible. But Yahweh, the Hebrew God, was different. He spoke to Abraham. He was close and personal. And what did he promise him? That he would make him into a great nation, blessings and fertility. The very thing the moon god could never deliver on. So what did Abraham do? Verse 4. "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." So at the ripe young age of 75, Abram took his whole family and just started walking until God told him to stop walking. And God would change his name from Abram to Abraham, meaning father of nations, because he had a promise that he was going to start a whole group of people through Abraham's offspring. There was just one problem. His wife Sarah could not bear children. So for 25 years, he held onto this promise, and God would come through for him again. Move ahead now to Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Now, I want to take a moment to speak to those of you who are a little bit more advanced in the years. So I want you to picture this. In the same year you blew out 100 candles on your birthday cake, you also found out you were going to have a baby. If this was you, the first thing you would need to do would be to pick up your teeth that came flying out of your mouth when you tried to blow out the candles. And the second thing you would need to do is pick yourself up off the floor from fainting. This is why Abraham and Sarah named their child Isaac. His name means laughter. Because a couple of 100-year-olds with a newborn baby is funny. And so now the promise finally came through. Now Abraham could see that his faith paid off. But what Abraham had no idea of was that his faith would have to go to another level because God was going to ask him to do the unthinkable. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.'" Now, it's important to understand that at this time, the Bible was still being written. Abraham didn't have the benefit you and I have of having the complete revelation of God, the Bible, to be able to open it up to hear from him. See, for Abraham back then, he didn't know when God was going to speak. But when he did, it was exciting. "I'm here, God. What is it that you want to tell me? I'm ready to take that next step." And God would tell him, "You need to slay your own son." Abraham's excitement would immediately turn to dread. He had waited so long for a son, and now he was being asked to kill him? Have you ever had to wait really long for something you really wanted? Maybe it was a relationship. For years and years, you pushed through the hard times of being single, hoping that you could find love, and you finally did. And those days were amazing. They were filled with romance and excitement until they weren't any longer. For whatever reason, the relationship fell apart, and you started to do the calculations. If it took me this long to find someone, what are the odds I'll ever find love again? Maybe it was a job. For years, you worked at the bottom of the food chain, and then finally you got your break. Finally, you got the opportunity to climb up in the ranks, and then it fell apart. Maybe the company downsized, or you got a new boss who wanted to form his own team, or you just couldn't perform at the necessary level of the new job, and the whole thing disappeared. And you began to ask, what are the odds I'll ever get an opportunity like this again? Or for you sports fans, maybe your favorite team has been years and years and years without getting a title, and they finally made it to the championship game, only to lose in the final seconds, and you've asked, what are the odds my team will ever get to this moment again? The Bible is filled with these kinds of stories where people were up against the odds, but there's one thing that has proven true over and over again, and that is this: never count God out. We don't need to focus on the odds because the battle is God's. So how would Abraham respond to this unthinkable command by God? Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him. Abraham didn't waste any time. It says the next morning, he started getting going. He didn't drag his feet. He didn't ask God for more time to pray about it. He didn't busy himself with some task to try to delay the inevitable. The very next day, he started in his obedience. Boy, we could learn a lot just from this verse. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. I have to imagine that Abraham had a lump in his throat when this moment finally came. When he knew that the moment was nearing where he would have to kill his own son. Now, most of us will never have to face a circumstance like this, but I bet all of us have experienced before what it's like to say goodbye to someone that you didn't want to leave. You know how it is. You know the day is approaching, and as it's getting closer and closer, your heart starts to feel heavier and heavier. You get into task mode. You just start doing all of the essential things to prepare for the departure. But you know the moment's coming. And when it finally arrives, when you have to say goodbye, the tears start flowing. Hugs are a little tighter and last a little longer. The reality of separation begins to weigh on your heart. I've experienced these kinds of moments all over the spectrum. Whether it was the day I brought my son to his very first day of school and choked back the tears as I watched his little book bag bounce back and forth as he disappeared into a sea of children and was reminded of just how fast kids grow up. Or way on the other end of the spectrum, as I sat at the bedside of a dying parent whose breathing was slowing down until it finally stopped and they stepped from this life into eternity. And I know it's better for them, but boy, it sure is hard for those of us left behind. I have to imagine that when Abraham dismissed his servants, his soul was a little heavier than normal. Let's continue to read. Verse 6. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Now, scholars are divided as to how old they believe Isaac was at this time. Some have him as young as 14, others have him as old as 25. We don't know, but this much we do know: Isaac wasn't stupid. He took inventory of the supplies and noticed there was one essential element missing from an animal sacrifice: the animal. And so he asked, "Dad, Where's the lamb? And his father just had to respond by saying, look, I know this time is different, but we have to believe that God's going to give us the lamb. Verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The awful moment had finally arrived. This terrible convergence of where obedience meets sacrifice. This heart-wrenching decision that Abraham had to go through with to show God that he really did love him first, above all things, even his own family. And so Abraham raised his knife, and just before the blade would touch Isaac's throat, God intervened. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me from me, your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. At the last second, an angel disrupted Abraham's act and halted him from slaying his own son. And this wasn't any ordinary angel. When we see this phrase used often throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, that's referring to Jesus himself. Jesus cried out to Abraham, stop what you're doing. You've proven your faithfulness. And then following the voice of Jesus was the bleeding of a ram. Jesus gift wrapped him a substitute, a ram all tied up in the thicket, no way to escape. So Abraham took that ram and killed it as a substitute for his son Isaac. God came through against all odds. And amazingly, Abraham had faith the whole way along. How can somebody have this kind of faith? I mean, Abraham was an incredible man, an incredible example. But is there any way that I could ever have faith like this? I believe there can. And so what I want to do is identify a few things that are true about Abraham and see if we could apply them to our own lives. So if you're taking notes, jot these down. You want to know how to have a faith against the odds? Here's the first one. Number one, know God's character. What is character? Character is the stuff we're made up of. Character is one's integrity, one's reputation, one's reliability. And there will come times in your life where you will have the odds stacked against you. And if you're going to have faith in God, it's going to be critical for you to know the stuff God is made up of, to know God's character. Let's go back to the initial request God made to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 2. God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, when this request came through, this had to create incredible turmoil in Abraham's soul. Why? Because things didn't add up. I mean, God called Abraham to leave his homeland, and leaving that homeland also meant leaving all his gods behind. And God wanted Abraham to be different from the nations around him, but now he was asking him to do something that all the other pagan religions required, human sacrifice. But more importantly, God made Abraham a promise that he would make him a great nation. Now he was asking Abraham to kill the promise. Now I know there's some dads who are watching, and you've probably been frustrated with your kids before, and you've whispered under your breath, I'm gonna kill this kid. Very different situation. Isaac represented God's promise. So what do you do with this? What do you do when things don't add up? This is where you have to know God's character. Look what Abraham said in verse 5. I bet if you blinked the first time, you would have missed it. This is so fascinating. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then, what? We will come back to you. Abraham believed that two people were walking up that mountain and two people were walking back down. He didn't know how God was going to pull it off. He didn't know if he was going to have to kill his son and then God would resurrect him from the dead. But he believed in faith that if God made him a promise, he wasn't going to back down now. If God makes promises, he keeps them. I love how Abraham is described in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. It said, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. God has the power to do what he promises. And when you can make the connection that God loves you, that God wants what's best for you, and has the power to pull it off, you could face any odds. So when things go the way you hoped, it's because God had the power to carry it out. And when things don't go the way you hoped, it's not that God didn't have the power, but that God had something different in store for you. This is where it's critical to know God's character. He's not going to bring you to a place where he's suddenly going to abandon you. God didn't suddenly lose his mind when he asked Abraham to do what he called him to do. Something else was going on. You gotta know God's character. The only way you could have confidence in God like this is by spending time with him. It's kind of like this. I want you to think of a really good friend you have in your life. Somebody who has been with you through thick and thin. Somebody who has remained your friend even when they've seen the worst out of you. So when the gossip circle begins and somebody starts telling you that your friend stabbed you in the back, who are you going to believe? The person who has proved their trustworthiness to you time and time again, or the knuckleheads who flap their lips about everybody else's business? You see, the reason why you can have confidence in your friend's character is because you've spent time with them and you've seen it on display. Do you know God's character? Have you spent any time with him? Do you read the Bible much? What's your prayer life like? Do you play music that sings of God's character? Do you listen to podcasts that reinforce God's character? Do you have people in your life who testify about God's character? Or the alternative, maybe you just don't know God's character at all. For you, he's the man upstairs, or some ancient figure in a book you never open, or somebody who just gets in the way of the things you want to do in your personal life. If you want to have faith against the odds, you have to know God's character. And that only comes by spending time with him and finding out what he's all about. You want to have a faith that goes against the odds? Number one, know God's character. Number two, teach God's character. Listen, every single one of us are teachers. Some of you get paid for doing it, but every one of us is a teacher. Some of us are good teachers, some of us are bad teachers. But make no mistake, you are teaching somebody something. Abraham was Isaac's teacher. And look at how he taught his son about God's character. Let's go to verse 7 of Genesis 22. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" You know what I find interesting about this exchange? Isaac never once questioned what a sacrifice is. You see, back in the Old Testament, an animal sacrifice was a way to temporarily cover your sins. So what you would do is you would grab an animal and tie it down, and then you would place your hand on the forehead of the lamb or a similar beast, signifying the transfer of sin from man to animal. And then you would slay it. The innocent lamb would pay for the sins of the guilty human. The problem with this was, of course, it was a temporary system until someone could come along who could pay for the sins of the world once and for all. But Isaac never one time said, "Dad, what are we doing? Why are we cutting wood? Why are we getting fire? Can't I just go hang out with my friends?" No, he didn't question it at all. You know what that tells me? This wasn't the first time Isaac helped his old man prepare an animal sacrifice. Abraham taught his son the importance of worship. And when he asked his dad about the sacrificial lamb, Look at how Abraham taught his son about God's faithfulness. Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham taught Isaac that God was going to come through in the clutch. Son, I know this is odd. I know normally we have an animal with us when we do this, but I don't know how God's going to pull it off. All I know is that both of us are going to be walking down this mountain at the end of the day. All of us are teachers. The question is, what are you teaching? Now, this is true for everyone, but on this particular day, I want to take a moment to speak to the fathers. Dads, listen to me very carefully. Never underestimate the potential of your spiritual impact on your family. There's been a lot of fascinating studies around this very idea. In fact, a number of years ago, an organization called Promise Keepers did a study, and this is what they found, that when a father did not attend church with his family, so the family would go off to church, but dad would stay home, watch football or whatever, when dad didn't come with the family to church, listen to this, only 1 in 50 children attended church regularly as adults. 1 in 50. Dads, your family is watching you. But here's what's interesting. When the father consistently attended church with his family, 3 out of 4 children regularly attended church as adults. They saw from their father that worship was a priority, and they copied. Just a few years ago, Lifeway Research did a similar study, and this was interesting. It said that when a child is the first person in the household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family would follow. So the child's the first one to accept Christ, and other people in the family say, hey, we want to do that too. Now, it's rare, but it does happen. This even happened here at Sunrise Church. A little bit different with the mom. It says, when a mother is the first person in the household to become a Christian, there's a 17% chance that the rest of the family would follow. So that number jumps up significantly. But listen to this. When a father is the first person in the household to become a Christian, consider this statistic. There is a 93% chance the rest of the family would follow. Dads, your family is watching you. They're watching what you think about God. Teach them about God's character. You know, it's been proven that when you teach something, you retain it better than the listeners. And when Abraham was teaching his son about the importance of sacrifice, he was likely teaching himself. This is one of the benefits of being a pastor. I teach you all the time, but understand, I get a whole lot more out of it than you probably do. I'm one of those dealers who also uses. Understand that before this message ever hits a Sunday service, it's been working on my heart long before. Everyone's a teacher. The question is, what are you teaching? You want to have a faith that goes against the odds? Number one, know God's character. Number two, teach God's character. Here's one more. Number three, celebrate God's character. One of the reasons why we crumble against the odds is because after God gets us out of a jam, we just move on and forget all about him until we get ourselves into another jam. How many of us stop and celebrate the fact that God just came through for us? Look at how Abraham celebrated God's character. Verse 13 of Genesis 22. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So after Abraham sacrificed this ram in Isaac's place, he renamed his location. He celebrated this moment of God's faithfulness by calling this place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then when he and Isaac came back down the mountain, they started to spread the word, because it says to this day, that place was still called, on this mountain the Lord has provided. So anybody back then who was struggling with the odds needed only to lift their eyes toward Mount Moriah to be reminded of God's provision. Celebrate God's character. The people of God were instructed to do this very thing in Psalm 100, verse 4, when it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Too many of us roll into church focusing on only the things we don't have. Too many of us are only looking at the prayers God didn't answer. We're only focusing on the mountains that stand in front of us. I wish someone would testify how Jehovah Jireh has provided for them. I wish there would be somebody who could enter into his courts with some praise on their lips, believing that God will provide again. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you always have something to celebrate. Celebrate God's character by thanking him for sending Jesus to die in your place. It's all over the pages of this very story. Think about it. Abraham, the father, was called to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. God, the father, sacrificed his one and only son, Jesus. Isaac carried the wood of the sacrifice and ascended Mount Moriah. Jesus carried the wood of his cross and ascended Mount Calvary. Isaac didn't resist his father when he was being tied to the altar and allowed himself to potentially be killed. Jesus could have called down 10,000 angels to save him, but instead submitted to the Father's will and allowed himself to be hung on a cross. Jesus provided the substitute so Isaac didn't have to die. And thousands of years later, Jesus became the substitute so the world wouldn't have to die in our sins. Do you know this Jesus personally? Have you ever invited this Jesus into your life? Now, I'm not just talking about going to church or believing that a God exists, but I'm talking about taking a deliberate step of confessing your sins to God, believing in him in faith, and committing to following him for your whole life. If you've never taken this very deliberate step, then let's let today be that day. What a better time to receive Christ than on Father's Day, the day that through Jesus you can have peace with your Heavenly Father. So if today's the day you want to begin a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to lead you through a simple prayer. You could just repeat it after me. I'll give you the words, but you have to believe them in faith. So now's the time to invite Jesus in. Repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, today I place my faith in you. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you are the God who loves. I believe you are the God who keeps his promises. I believe you are the God who forgives. Will you forgive me of my many sins? Will you make me clean? Will you change my heart so I could follow you all the days of my life? In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Now, speaking of celebrating, we want to celebrate all who made that decision for the first time today to invite Jesus in. So would you be so bold right now to let us know in the comments or click on the button and tell us, today I committed my life to Christ. Let's get those hands up. Be bold. Let us know, today I committed my life to Christ. And for everyone else, it's time to deepen your commitment with Jesus. Here's how to do it. Grab your phone right now and text the word next to the number on the screen, 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some various ways that you can grow. You ought to join a small group. You ought to get plugged into serving, or just reach out to someone for help. Stop talking about taking the next step and actually do it. Text the word next to the number at the bottom of the screen. And for those of you in need of prayer, we have plenty of volunteer prayer partners online right now, ready to receive your requests. Just let us know in the comments or click on the prayer button on our online campus platform so that we could pray for you by name. Abraham was against the odds, It started when he left everything he knew at age 75 and waited 25 years for God to come through on his promise. And it continued when God asked him to do the unthinkable. Abraham had a faith against the odds, and you can too. But it starts when you know God's character. Lean into him, spend time with him, find out what he's made of, and it will help you face any battle you have coming your way. Teach God's character. When you teach something, you retain it better. Be an example to somebody by living out your faith. The world is watching. We're all teachers. So let's teach God's character. And let's celebrate God's character. Don't just move on when God pulls you through. Pause, acknowledge, talk about it, sing about it, shout about it. Celebrate who God is. So let's walk up that mountain with full confidence that God is going to meet our needs. And God isn't just at the top. He's walking with us up the hill. And with every step, he can be trusted. And remember, God is at his best when the odds are at their worst. So may we all have the faith of Abraham, expecting that God is going to come through. Do you believe it? Amen. Amen.